The quest for cleanness. This is picking up where we began last week. We got through 20 verses. We start in verse 21, and we really start to see the work that Jesus is doing. Like, this is just an introduction to his public ministry. He came on the scene last week, getting baptized, and then immediately going into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan for several weeks. Really a nasty time there, but he came through, and then he comes out of the wilderness experience. He starts to gather followers, some that were a little bit more close than others. He started to gather multitudes to himself. He's going to do some teaching, some preaching. He's going to start casting out demons and healing people. Things get really crazy from here on in. Jesus is doing a ministry that is very much spirit-filled, very much in line with God's plan and purpose for him and for God Almighty. And what we're going to learn today is that Jesus ministers in the lives of many, and people respond to Jesus' ministry in many different ways. Okay, and so we're going to jump right in verse 21. It says, "They then went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught." So Jesus now going into this place called Capernaum, him and his newfound followers. He's got a couple of close friends, disciples, James, John, Andrew, Peter. We read about them in the last few verses. But now they're going into Capernaum, and it says immediately on the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and taught. And the way that things worked in Jewish culture in that day was they had synagogues set up all over the country, not temples. A temple is where you would go to offer sacrifices, but synagogues were springing up everywhere. And all you had to do to start up a synagogue, the only requirement was that there was at least no less than 10 Jewish men in that city or town. And so synagogues were springing up everywhere. And the way that synagogues worked was on Sabbath day, which was Saturday for them, on the weekends, they would come together for the worship of God and the hearing of God's word and some teaching. But the way that it worked was they didn't have a pastor like we do now, where he gets up and teaches all the time. And some of you guys, I know that's really rough, but you know, I just do it. The way that it worked in this time period was in synagogue, they would have any rabbi, which meant teacher, get up and do some preaching. So this Saturday, you get me. Next Saturday, you get somebody else, another teacher. And Saturday after that, every weekend, it's somebody different. So Jesus shows up this weekend. And I don't know if word had gotten out about who he was at that point. Certainly not to the extent that it's going to. And he just stands up and he starts teaching. And this is the way that it works. So it was no big deal for Jesus as a rabbi or a teacher to get up and start teaching. And I think that there was a lot of people gathered there, not necessarily because they knew that Jesus was guest speaking that weekend. I don't think they put out flyers, you know, sent out mailers and did commercials like we do. Like, hey, come to church. I think it was just normal. They didn't know Jesus was going to be teaching that weekend. And if they did, they probably didn't know who Jesus really was and was capable of. They just showed up to church that weekend because that's what you do. You go to church. It's time for synagogue. Get dressed. Everybody rolls out of bed and walks to synagogue. And they sit and somebody stands up and starts teaching. And lo and behold, this weekend, it's Jesus Christ. Pretty big weekend to be at church. So now these guys come into church, and the nice thing about that is if you didn't like the teacher this week, you could come back next week and you get a different teacher. We have the same kind of concept going on in America in the 21st century, but we don't call it synagogue. We call it church hopping. Church hopping is that idea where you can go to a church, and if you don't necessarily like it this weekend, you can go to a different one next weekend. And if you don't like that one, you can go to a different one. And you can kind of what we call hop, just kind of church hop. Hop around until you find something that really works for you, really is nice for you, really helps you and ministers to you, and it's everything that you're looking for in a church. And we've got our list, you know, like I want a church that has good childcare, and I want a church that has good worship music, and I want a church that has good teaching. And so on all accounts, man, we're really kind of, I don't know, you know, we don't have a whole lot to offer. We teach the best we can. We play the music the best we can. If kids show up, we'll take care of them, but I mean, today, nothing. So we have all of that offered, but that's not our appeal here. And so if you don't like this church, well, then there's plenty of other churches to choose from. And unfortunately, a lot of people are going to start church hopping and fishing around for something that really appeals when I think that that's a bit dangerous. See, because if you church hop, you're never really going to settle in anywhere. You're never going to get to know those people, and those people are never really going to get to know you. You're never going to have the opportunity to really dig in and serve the body of Christ or Christ himself because you're apart from the body. And so things don't go very well. And I think synagogue for these folks might have been convenient in that respect. If you didn't like a teacher, you were guaranteed a new one next week anyway, so just tolerate him for a half an hour or 45 minutes or an hour, and then wait till next week. Well, the way that it worked was Jesus shows up on that Saturday, and he stands up and he taught. Look at verse 22. It says, they were astonished at his teaching. Why? Because he taught them as one having authority, not like the scribes, not like the normal guys who stood up on Saturday to teach. There was something about this guest speaker. There was something about this guy. He spoke with authority. This means that he taught the truth, not tradition. He didn't teach the way the people expected him to teach. He taught the way that God wanted him to teach. So he said it the way that it needed to be said. He told them what needed to be heard, and he made life applications that sometimes stung. He's saying, this is what the Bible says, this is what it means to you, and everybody's astonished. The real word there for astonished means actually surprised and a bit terrified. People are listening to this guy preach and going, who invited him? Is he going to be back next week? Are we going to get rid of this guy? He gets into the personal lives of the people that are at church, and he starts to interfere with them from where he stands by his word. That kind of teaching astonishes people, astonishes people. And I don't need to be Jesus to teach like that, but the Bible says that if I'm teaching out of Scripture in a way that honors God, that Jesus is present through that teaching. And so we have the same sort of authority present when a Bible teacher teaches from the Bible with the stamp of approval, a stamp of approval from God Almighty, where people will be astonished. You'll hear the Word of God where it's being taught in a way that honors God, like you don't hear in other places from other teachers. You can go to some places and you're going to hear a traditional message. Something nice, comfortable, and a few jokes interjected here and there. A pleasant verse from Psalms and something out of Romans, and you go away feeling good. And then you can go to some churches where they're just going to open up their Bible and go, this is what it says. This is what God wants from us. This is the truth, and this is how we ought to respond. And I fell in love with that kind of teaching over a decade ago. I walked into a church and I heard it taught like I had never heard before. It was straight out of the Bible, straight in my face. I was like, this is astonishing, but I'm coming back. This is what I need. And so I took that practice and brought it to Duluth so that I can offer it to anyone who wants it. And today, I'm guessing none of you are brand new here. I'm guessing you want this. So we deliver the Word of God, unadulterated, pure as we can get it, and sometimes it astonishes people. I've had people come up to me after church on several occasions and go, man, I've never been to a church where, like, you just say it like it is. And I'm like, well, that's what I'm supposed to do. Last time I checked, I was supposed to say it like it is. You know, read some verses and, you know, just tell you what's in the Bible. Well, yeah, I've never heard it like that before. Well, I'm sorry. You know, welcome to Jesus Fellowship. You can come back if you like. Man, you don't pull any punches. Jesus didn't either. I mean, read the Gospels. Jesus says stuff where people, like, go away sad. People hear what he has to say and they're like, man, I can't handle that. Jesus is like, I know you can't handle it. Well, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I want to be a Christian too. No, you can't. You can't do this. It's too hard for you. How can you say that? Because I know you. I'm just telling you. Well, that's not how church is supposed to be. I'm supposed to come to church and hear everything that I want to hear, and Jesus is supposed to be really polite and stuff. No. See, Jesus doesn't budge for anybody. We'll read on here, and we're going to see how synagogue went that weekend. Okay? We're going to see how church went for these guys. So Jesus shows up at synagogue. His attendance was probably unexpected. And it says that he was preaching and astonishing people by his teaching. And in verse 23, it says, and then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So Jesus comes with all the full authority of God Almighty, preaching the truth, astonishing people by the way that he's teaching, because they've never heard it like this before. They're used to traditional teaching from the scribes. You know, the nice psalm and the traditional blessing, and that was nice. Jesus comes along and starts preaching in a way that it makes somebody stand up in the audience and go, "Who do you think you are? What are you doing in my business? We have nothing to do with each other. Stay away from me. Leave me alone." Now, I read this and I go, I wonder how many weekends in a row this guy had been coming around to synagogue. Nobody knew the truth about this guy, that he had an unclean spirit. He just slides in, sits down, listens to a traditional sermon just like everybody else, gets up and leaves, and we've got a demon-possessed individual right in our midst, and you'd never know it, because there was never anything in that church to bring it out of him. There was never anything in the teaching to reach into that person, pull it out, and show everyone, including him, what was really deep down inside of him. And you know that the only thing that pulled this out of the guy was the authoritative preaching of God's word. Up until then, he had been listening to the traditions and the fluffy stuff from the scribes and all the things that were expected to be said. And all. So he sat there week after week just kind of playing church. Jesus comes along, starts preaching straight from the Bible in a way that has authority. Everybody's astonished, and this guy is revealed for who he really is, a demon-possessed individual. Coming to church just like everybody else. It's interesting. This guy knew who Jesus was. He knew the power that Jesus had. And yet, in his heart, he cries, "Leave me alone." He knows who Jesus is. He knows all about God. He knows the power of God. He knows the doctrines. He's been coming to church for a long time. He hears the teachings. He knows it all and probably agrees with it on some level. But deep down, you know what's in that guy? A heart that says to Jesus Christ, "Leave me alone. What do you have to do with me, and what do I have to do with you?" And it wasn't until there was the authoritative preaching of the Word of God that it was ever revealed. Had it not been for Jesus showing up in church that day and preaching like he preached, that guy could probably have sat through church for the rest of his entire life and gone to hell in the end. Thank God that somebody had the courage to come and preach. There is a spirit of uncleanness that exists in the hearts of many this morning that are attending church. There are many in church this morning, this Sunday, sitting in a pew all across this country and the world, playing games, playing pretend, sitting there comfortably, and will continue to sit there comfortably so long as nobody ever says anything to reach too far into their soul and pull out the truth. They'll go to a church that's soft and cushy and tells them what their itching ears want to hear. And that's fine with them. And it's fine for the church. It's fine for the pastor. Just fill my sanctuary. I'm okay. I don't care if you're demon-possessed. We have churches that cater to individuals like this that are prone to sit there and absorb mush rather than preaching the truth to disturb. This man was deeply disturbed, and no one would have known it until Jesus came along. He says, "It's none of your business." Let me ask you, do we have that same attitude this morning? We come to church and we'll sit and we'll listen to a sermon, but when it comes down to it, what do you have to do with me? Get out of my business. That's a dangerous attitude, guys. Because typically, the way I look at church is a hospital. We come here not to be told that we're good, not to be told that we're okay, but so that we can put ourselves under the x-ray of God's word and find out where the bones are broken. That's what church is. It's like a hospital. We don't come here to find out that everything's wonderful and God was kidding when he said hell. And it was all a joke when he said obey. He's just fooling around to see if we would. But it doesn't. No, we come here to find out where we're weak. We come here to be encouraged by one another, to find accountability with one another, to place ourselves under the authority of God's word to the point that it starts to interfere with our personal lives. It is his business. But do you have the spirit that says, no, it's none of your business? Because guys, it is our business. Jesus created us. Jesus sustains us. On a molecular level, he holds us together. My business is his business. One commentary says, such spirits as this man's are where religious people meet, like in church, but not with good intentions. They're there either to disturb the preacher or to distract the hearer so that the word of God may be unfruitful and unprofitable. Church is attended by individuals who want nothing, literally nothing to do with Jesus. And really, they're only there planted by Satan to do one of two things or both. To disturb the preacher. And it is very disturbing when somebody pushes back like this guy is. I can tell you plainly. Or to distract you. And I see this very, very plainly sometimes at Bible studies that I do elsewhere. I've seen it happen in jail. It's open invite. Any inmate can come in. We'll get a big group of guys in there. And I'll be teaching along. And there's somebody in the group that wants nothing to do with the Word of God. They don't believe the Bible and they could give a rip about Christ. And they're just there to bother me. They'll ask stupid questions and keep after me. And they'll try and make everyone laugh, and they're a clown. Or they're just serving as a distraction for the rest of the people that are they're actually trying to learn. And so with the authority that the Bible gives me, I get them out of the room. Can I get a little help in the multi-purpose room here? I got a uncooperative. Okay, we'll see ya. Because there's no place for it. And where it is, it must be dealt with. Look at how Jesus deals with this guy. In verse 25, Jesus rebukes him. Rebuke is a nice Bible word for he yells at the guy. He yells at him saying, be quiet and come out of him. Which is a fancy Bible way of saying, shut up. So Jesus yells at this guy and says, shut up and get out! Now that's authority, isn't it? You're sitting in church. Suddenly there's this guy that everybody knows he's been coming around for a while. He stands up and goes, hey, what's going on? Who do you think you are? Like, your teaching is a little bit offensive. How can you say this? What are you trying to do as you holy one of God? And then Jesus goes, shut up and get out! Now, this could do one of two things for the people that are there at church. This could go, thank you, Jesus. This guy has been a pain. Or, Jesus, ain't it nice? Like if you're trying to tell us that you're God in the flesh, I don't think God would do that. God would be a little bit more polite. Like I think we need to minister to this guy. I think we need to love on him. I think that he probably had a bad childhood and he just doesn't know how to behave in church and stuff. I don't think that's the way to deal with him, Jesus Christ, Son of God. I think you're wrong. Jesus yells at him and says, shut up, get out. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out. Oh, so Jesus deals with it the way that Jesus deals with it, not the way people want Jesus to deal with it, and then good comes out of it because the guy is actually delivered from a demon. Good job, Jesus. I'm glad you are who you are. Apparently this guy knows what he's doing. Jesus can be trusted. He didn't cater to this guy's protest. You notice that? Jesus didn't cave in and go, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to offend. Let me change things up. Turn to Psalms. He didn't cater to this man. He rebukes him. He's not going to change the whole format of Saturday synagogue for this guy. He's not going to bow to the pressure of an individual in church or a demon for that matter. Jesus lays it out the way it's supposed to be and gets the work done. But a lot of this is happening in churches today where the authority isn't there, and then we bow to the pressures of a few complaints. The teaching gets watered down because I don't want to offend anybody. And pretty soon you're all demon-possessed, right? I mean, it just doesn't work that way. Listen, do you want the truth? Or in the end, do we just want what's comfortable? Jesus didn't back down for this man, and I wonder how much like him are we? I'm not saying you're demon-possessed. And I don't want to paranoia you. But you have to understand that this guy was, and he looked just like everybody else for a while before Jesus showed up. So I'm not saying that, you know, we're all demon-possessed. But you got to look and go, are we like this guy? I mean, are we like this man just kind of looking for a church where we can be in attendance week after week, but we're never really exposed for who we are deep down? Are we looking for a church like that where we can just settle in and really never be known? Never really deal with issues of personal sin or repentance or unbelief or worse? Do we appreciate Jesus' interference when he comes along and says, this needs to be dealt with? This guy never would have been delivered from this demon had Jesus bowed to the pressure of the people. Verse 27, it says, they were all amazed. Yeah, I can imagine. Stuff like that starts happening in church. You're like, what? Yeah. It says, they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? Doctrine means teaching. This is a whole new teaching style. I've never seen this happen in church before. Like, usually we just cover a couple verses, but I've never seen this happen. Like, demons getting cast out? Like, that's taking the Bible and putting it into action. I've never been to a church where they actually put the Bible into action. He says, for with authority, he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And immediately, Jesus' fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. And as soon as they came out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So fellowship after church, right? Church is over. They're going to grab some potluck at Peter's mom's house. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. For those of you who are Catholic or recovering, you need to know that Peter is not the first pope. Catholics in Catholic tradition, if this means anything to anybody, I don't know if you come from a Catholic background or not, they believe that Peter was the first pope. And yet, in the same breath, they're going to tell you that it's forbidden to marry if you're the Pope. But Peter was married. Okay? Peter's wife's mother. Peter had a wife. Okay, so, but that's neither here nor there. At any rate, fellowship after church. We're going to Peter's wife's mother's house. And Peter and Andrew and James and John, they're with him. Did you notice that? They're with him. Which means, if you back up to verses 16 through 20 last week, they actually left their jobs and stuck with him. I mean, these guys rearranged their lives to be with Christ. They rearranged everything around Jesus. Like, when they heard the truth, And they knew that Jesus was the man. Everything else took a back seat to make sure Jesus was first. They didn't rearrange their lives around their career. They didn't rearrange their lives around their education. They didn't rearrange their lives around their relationships. They rearranged their relationships and their career and their education around Jesus. And so here they are, still with him, and we're going to see throughout the entire book of Mark, they're going to follow him. And Jesus is, just like when they went to church, they probably didn't expect Jesus to show up, right? I don't think they expected Jesus at church that weekend. I don't think Peter's wife's mother expected Jesus to show up after church. She probably didn't tidy up. You know, Christ walks in the room, and she's probably like, oh my, you know, sick with a fever and going, I got to clean up a little bit. Sorry, Christ, Son of God. I didn't do the dishes. I didn't have time before he came over. Oh, I think I'm going to puke. You know, I mean, she's sick. She didn't have time to clean up. She didn't have time to invite the boys over for dinner, but here they show up, right? Peter's like, hey, we're here. I brought some friends. One of them's God. You have anything to eat? So they're going to hang out after church, and there she is, sick. Now, I think it's interesting at the end there, Jesus takes her by the hand. The way things unfold here is one right after the other sequentially. He takes her by the hand. He helps her up. Immediately, the fever leaves her. As soon as the fever leaves her, she starts serving. This woman is healed from her sickness, and her immediate response is what? To serve. To serve. She meets Jesus. Jesus heals her. She serves. And you notice that it happened immediately. There's actually one of the favorite words used by Mark in his gospel here is immediately. You're going to notice we've already read it many times. Immediately, Jesus came up out of the water when he was baptized. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Immediately, Jesus starts preaching. A man stands up, yells at him. Jesus immediately goes with the boys for potluck at mom's house. Immediately. I think it's interesting that Mark uses that word so often because there are certain aspects to Christianity that need to be immediate. In other words, postponing certain aspects of Christianity is really dangerous. Really dangerous. If you're like a procrastinator, you put things off spiritually, very dangerous. Here's a few things that are very dangerous to postpone. One is salvation. I mean, if you know that you're not a believer in Christ, and you're still on the fence and going, well, I don't know if I can trust the Bible, and I don't really know if I want Jesus to be Lord of my life, and I don't really know if I like this, and I don't really know if I like you. Listen, very dangerous to keep putting that off. The Bible says clearly, now is the favorable time. Today is the day of salvation. If you're not a believer, that needs to change really quickly. You know that you could die, especially a day like today when we're getting snow, cats and dogs out there, and you're going to drive home, and you're not sure if you want to believe in Christ yet. It's not a good one to postpone. I mean, what if? What if you don't clear these things up before you're dead? Well, hey man, there's always tomorrow. No, there's not always tomorrow. There will come a day when tomorrow doesn't exist for you. Here's another one. Repentance. Maybe we are saved, but maybe we're living in sin. We're a believer, and Christ is real in our lives, but we're living in sin and we won't repent. We know we're doing what he told us not to, or we know we're not doing what he commanded. And we just think, but I want to live for me today. I'll, you know, get it right before I die. Like, I just want to like have fun while I'm young. I'll clean things up, you know, when my health starts to deteriorate and I'm, you know, can't get around without a walker. But while I'm young, I want to experience everything that life has. Sexually, materially, spiritually, whatever. I just want to live. I want to postpone my repentance. That's dangerous. Very dangerous. What you're doing is you're wasting your life. Another thing here, service. I mean, Peter's wife's mother gets healed and immediately she begins serving Christ. That's a really good approach to Christianity because some people, they postpone service for like ever. I'm a Christian and I walk the straight and narrow and I go to church on Sundays and I'm nice to the neighbor. But I never really do anything for him. It's all about me. I don't want to serve him. That cuts into my personal time. I want to serve, and that cuts into my finances. I mean, my weekends are really precious, and serving him means I gotta give up my weekends, or my evenings, or my sometimes holidays, my hobbies. What if? What? Okay, so keep your hobbies. Here's a story for you. On the back of one of John Piper's books, he goes, here's a scenario. Man and a woman, they live their life, they're Christians and all. They live the American dream, and they work great jobs, they got lots of money, they retire early. They buy a yacht. They sail off the coast of Florida, and they vacation in the Bahamas, and they like taking long walks on the beach and collecting shells. That's what they do with their spare time in their retirement. They lived a great life, really comfortable, really happy. And then they die, and then they go to heaven, because they're Christians. So they get into heaven. Just it's what everybody wants, right? But they have nothing to show for it. And so God says, how were things down there? What did you do with the salvation I gave you? Did you serve me? And all they have to say is, as they're emptying out their pockets, look, Lord, see my shells? I have shells. Shells? Like, is that all we're going to have to give to God as a Christian? Is, well, I had a hobby. You know, I really liked baseball. You know, and it has nothing to do with salvation. I mean, there's lots of Christians that don't understand the importance of service. Service is for you. Service is for me. This is an opportunity, as we were talking downstairs before church, to get on the field and play ball. Are you one who wants to get down there and get dirty and bleed a little bit, take some hits and serve Jesus Christ to make a difference in the game? Or do you just find yourself content to bury your hand in another bucket of buttery popcorn and watch everybody else work? Because service and participation is a gift from God, an opportunity to be taken with much thanks and appreciation. And as long as we're continually postponing service and postponing digging in and getting involved and working with the team, it gets harder to actually turn things around and get to work with the team. Postponing service is dangerous. And in Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus left procrastinators behind. You can read in the Gospels, I'll follow you wherever you want, but just let me go back and bury my father first, which is a way of saying, let me just go take care of things at home. And Jesus goes, forget it. Either go home or come with me. I'm not waiting for you. Let the dead bury their dead is his response. You want to go take care of things? You got your fingers in too many pies, and you've got too many irons in the fire, so to speak. You got too much going on. Then forget it. Either follow me or don't. In verse 32, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together. When the whole city gathers together at the door, you know you're making an impression. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he didn't allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Isn't that interesting there? Demons know Jesus, and demons obey Jesus. See, now things are getting crazy now because Jesus is healing a few people. He heals a mother-in-law sick with fever and casts a demon out of a guy at church. And suddenly the entire city is knocking at the door going, my back hurts, right? I can't afford the flu shot. Can you help me? Jesus, I've got a bunion. Can you help me with the bunion? I got corns. Dry hands, Lord. Lord, cataracts. I mean, one after the other. Free health care. I mean, who isn't going to knock on the door? You get a guy who's not just offering free health care, but like really good health care. You know, when he touches you or when he blesses you, the cataracts are gone. This isn't a treatment. This isn't a surgery. This isn't medicine. This is ping. Guys, I'm knocking on the door too. Lord, my back. Help me. You know, God, can you just give me what I need to get through the flu season without getting sick? So free healthcare? Everybody's going to Jesus. And Jesus is healing people, so he's making good on it. But at the same time, when he's casting out demons, he's telling these demons, don't tell anybody. Why? Because I don't want people coming to me for free healthcare. I want people coming to me for the truth. Like what I just did in synagogue, when I preached the Bible, I want people to be attracted to me for that. Not because I have free medicine. Not because I can help you out with your sore back or your headaches. I want people to come to me not for what I give, but for the truth that I carry. And unfortunately, people are coming to him for what he can give. Help me out with this. Help me out with that. And the demons are told by Jesus to keep quiet. And it says that they did, and they knew him. They knew who Jesus was. And Jesus tells them to keep quiet, and so they don't speak. I think this is really interesting. Demons know Jesus, but demons can't stand him. Okay? Satan knows who Jesus is, and Satan just doesn't like him. But he knows him. Knowing Jesus is no guarantee that you're going to like him. In fact, for some of us, the more you get to know Jesus, the more you find that you don't like him. Sometimes the more you get to know Jesus, the more you do like him. But you're going to be pushed in one direction or the other. The more Jesus you have, the more you may be surprised about him, irritated with him, offended by him, or opposed to him. Demons know him, but they don't like him. There's a verse in James chapter 2 that says, even demons believe in God. It's a crazy verse. Oh, you say you're a Christian? Whoop-de-doo. That's the paraphrase. But James is saying, whoop-de-doo, you say you're a Christian. Even demons are Christian. They know God. Demons go to church. They obey him. Jesus gives a command. They have to listen. Me and Sarah were talking the other day. I said, sooner or later, everyone's going to obey Jesus. Demons obey Jesus by force. See, they've already proved that they don't like him. And now God makes commands and makes them obey. You and I have the choice to love him and obey while it's still optional. In verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Jesus gets alone every once in a while to pray. And Simon, Peter, and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, everyone's looking for you. But he said to them, let's go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Jesus says, I came here not to heal people, but to preach. Let's get out of here. Everybody's coming to me for the free health care. This isn't why I came. This isn't why God sent me. I didn't come to make a show of this. I didn't come to heal people. I came to preach the authoritative word of God. He says, preach. He says, I came to preach, to insist, to indoctrinate, to change your mind to believe what's true. I didn't come down here to heal y'all. And yet we have entire ministries built on this idea that Jesus just wants to heal you. Just speak a word of faith and come on up to the stage and we're going to pray over you. And come on, let's believe and we can be healed. And what's your ailment? Okay, let's pray over you because you've got a disease. Let's pray for deliverance. Let's pray for... Well, Jesus, that's a insult. It's unbiblical. Jesus didn't come to make us better and fix up what's already wrecked. Jesus came to give us a new life. And the only way you have new life is through the belief of the truth of God's word, not by being healed of migraines. Not by throwing away your crutches and going, I'm healed. We make an absolute circus of it. It's a joke. It's ridiculous, and people love it. We sell tickets to rallies, or we can all get healed. It's a business. We've turned it into something that Jesus would braid a whip over. This is not cool. He says, I came to preach. That's why I'm here. Everybody's treating me like I'm a doctor. Let's leave them. Let's hightail it out of here. He says in verse 40, a leper came to him. Well, listen, I want to back up. He says, I came to preach. And so in verse 39, it says he was preaching and casting out demons. I think that's interesting that Jesus is preaching, and then there's always demons to cast out wherever he's preaching. You notice that? Like the two kind of seem to coincide. Where there's the authoritative preaching of the Word of God, there's also a lot of manifestation of what's truly in the hearts of men. There goes Jesus preaching again. Yeah, he's been doing that a lot, and he's also been casting out a lot of demons. The reason is because demons can find a home where the Bible isn't being preached and where there is no authority. And so when the authoritative preaching of the Word of God comes into those places where demons have found rest, it's disturbing. It turns things up. That's what happens. So in verse 40, it says a leper came to him, which is crazy because lepers aren't supposed to come near anybody. Leprosy is a disease where it infects your body and you start to rot while you're alive. It's like zombie. Your fingers will start to fall off. Your toes will start to rot off. Your nose and your ears, sometimes lips. You start to die while you're still alive. And so they would establish leper colonies where you had to live outside of town. And if you ever came into the city limits, you had to cover the bottom of your mouth. And everywhere you went, if I was anywhere near anybody, I had to let them know that I had leprosy by saying, unclean, I'm unclean. I mean, they lived a horrible life. It was against ceremonial law for them to come near anybody that was healthy. They were quarantined. This guy just comes boldly up to Jesus. A leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Apparently, word had gotten back to this guy that there was some really good health care in the area. So he doesn't care if he's going to infect the doctor. He's just going to throw himself at him because he's got nothing to lose. He comes to Jesus and says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. Okay, if I'm one of the disciples that's following Jesus now, I might have went, no! Don't, no, Jesus. Treat him like a three-year-old reaching for the stove. No! Little Jesus, we don't touch lepers. But Jesus, fearlessly, moved with compassion, reaches out, takes this guy and says, I am willing. Imagine that. Contagious disease, highly contagious disease that will end in death. Jesus, this crazy dude who just got done teaching at church, is like healing people and then leprosy, and he touches the guy, and instead of Jesus getting leprosy, this guy gets the cure. They touch. The way Jesus chooses to heal people in the Bible is often significant, and this time he heals a leper with a touch. He could have just like kept his distance and then launched a few words at him like, be cleansed! Right? He could have done it. Anything. He could have snapped his fingers from a mile away. But instead, he chooses to reach out and touch the guy. And that proves to us that there's nothing in me that is so horrible that I'm going to affect Jesus by my sin. But there's everything in Jesus that is so good and righteous that can infect me when I make contact with him. I don't need to worry about Jesus. I don't need to worry about being too sick and sinful and contagious to make contact with Jesus. In fact, if I can just get close enough and have Christ with me, near me, just by my side, I can know that when he touches me, I will be healed because he makes me clean through contact with him rather than me making him unclean. So Jesus does a very daring thing here. As soon as he had spoken, immediately, there's Mark's favorite word there again, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him at once, sent him away, and saying, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer for yourself cleansing for those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Don't tell anybody, just go do what the Bible tells you to do, okay? However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. I think it's interesting, however, in verse 45. However, this guy has an encounter with Christ. Christ heals him of his disease and gives him one simple command. Just keep quiet. And this guy responds not with obedience, but immediately with disobedience. Healed from his leprosy, healed of what was going to kill the guy, and he responds with disobedience. I'm guessing that we've all had some kind of encounter with Christ up to this point, some kind, on some level. And if that's true, if Christ has made you clean, if you're a Christian today, what has your response been? How have you responded to that healing? With obedience? Or with disobedience? Peter's mother-in-law, remember that part? She was healed by Christ in just the same way as this guy. She was touched by Christ. The disease left her. She responds with immediate service. This guy, sick with disease, healed by Jesus through a touch, responds with disobedience. It's interesting how Christ commanded this guy not to tell anybody. He disobeyed by telling everybody. Christ commands you and I to tell everybody. We respond with disobedience by telling no one. They'll figure it out. It's between them and God. I don't need to tell anybody about Jesus. Guys, contact with Christ makes us clean. We see it through and through. Jesus is making his rounds, casting out demons, healing people. Contact with Christ is what's going to make us clean. We need Jesus. It's Jesus that we're after. We're not after sobriety. We're not after religion. We're not after service. We're not after looking like a Christian and playing Christianity. What we're after is Jesus. That's what made the difference in this demon-possessed guy's life. That's what made the difference in Peter's wife's mother's life. That's what made the difference in this leper's life. Contact with Christ. You notice how Jesus reached out his hand and touched him, not vice versa. If I'm dead spiritually and I'm not a Christian at all, there's nothing I can do to pursue Jesus. Jesus reaches out and teaches me. He touches me. We all sometimes sit like the man with the unclean spirit in synagogue that Saturday in a place where Jesus can make contact with us, right? We position ourselves where, well, the Bible's being taught and there's things going on and the people of God surround me. We're in a position for Christ to make contact with us. But how do we respond when he does? Because going to church isn't enough. And I'll save you some time, you know? If you're coming to church thinking that this is going to buy points with God and you're going to get into heaven because you went to church or you went to Jesus Fellowship or whatever, it's not going to work. You can't buy your way in. And so coming here is maybe a waste of time. Maybe your time would be better spent at home. Maybe you'd have a better time doing some hobbies. But when we do come, and we do expect to be encountered by Christ in a setting like this, what happens when he does show up? What happens when there is that stir in us? How is it that we respond? Do we let it happen? Or do we protest against it?